Amen. You can grab a seat. Good morning. Well, here we are, last day of August, and we are going through the last passage in our series through the book of Joshua that we've been walking through all summertime. And so for some of you, you've probably been here a lot during the summer, and you've heard a lot of this journey as we've talked through the book of Joshua, this trust walk that God led the Israelites on, where he basically took them by the hand, said, you aren't always going to know exactly what's going to come next, but you can trust me as I lead you in and keep all my promises to you. So some of you have been along for the journey. For some of you, who knows, maybe this is the first week you've been here for this series. It's still going to be a good one. Well, we're here at the end of the story. Joshua is about to give his final speech to the Israelites before his death. And even though we don't know exactly how much time took place once Joshua finished the speech to when he died, for us, it's one verse. The speech finishes, the next verse, he dies. So we're meant to see this as the final words, the dying words of old man Joshua as he gathers the Israelites together. They've seen God's promises fulfilled. They're in the land that he promised them. They have rest from war. They've conquered their enemies. The land has been divided up. God has been faithful. And now Joshua is gathering not only the people who went on this journey, but the next generation also, who has been born into the land since they came into it. And so when he gathers them together before calling them to action, he spends a little bit of time reminding them of all that God has done. In the opening verses of Joshua 24, he spends some time going all the way back to Abraham and saying, God called our forefather Abraham out of his obscurity and brought him promises that he never would have imagined. And then he recounts the Exodus story about how the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, but God sent Moses and Aaron and through them led them into freedom from that land. And then finally, he reminds them of all of the promises, of all the amazing things that God did on this journey that we've been reading through in the book of Joshua, the stopping up of the Jordan River so that the people could cross through on dry ground, the knocking down the walls of Jericho, the conquering armies, of all that happened. And finally, he comes to the point after reminding them of all that God had done to call them to action. And that's where our passage begins in verse 14. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. The first two commands that Joshua gives to the people of Israel: fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know the whole idea of fearing the Lord, it's a weird thing for us to talk about today, but it shows up all over the place, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, that a core way that we respond to God is through fearing God. And I've joked around, I wasn't invited to the convention where this happened, but apparently every Christian was invited to a convention where they said, if anyone mentions the fear of the Lord, the first thing that we always say is it doesn't mean being afraid. Somebody decided that like 40 years ago, and every Christian has said it since. Every time we talk about fearing the Lord, we're like, it doesn't mean being afraid. Well, yes, it does mean being afraid, but it means much more than that. It doesn't mean less than the idea that we have some fear, some actual fear when it comes to the Lord, but it means much more than that. Fearing the Lord means that we treat him as the most important reality in the universe. That when we're making decisions, when we're trying to figure out what our lives are about, he is the number one factor that we take into consideration. He says to the Israelites, fear the Lord in that way. And when he says, serve him with all faithfulness, he's not just saying, hey, once a week, come and bring your offering, and occasionally when we have a festival, come and attend it. He is saying, your entire life is devoted to the Lord. It's not something casual and occasional. It's what your whole life is about, that he is the leader and you are the followers. You're serving the Lord. And then he follows that by saying, throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later because he later on in verse 23 returns to the same command for them to get rid of any idolatry in their midst. But right at the beginning, what he's saying is, if you are going to follow God, if you are going to serve the one true God of Israel, then that means getting rid of all of the other gods, all of the other competitors. Then he goes on and says something a little bit odd in verse 15. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How many of you are familiar with that last phrase there? You've heard that before. That's a famous phrase. It's on doorstops. It's on pillows. We've stitched it onto all kinds of things. As for me and my, this is Joshua planting his flag and saying, hey, as for us, we will serve the Lord. We don't pay as much attention to what came before because it's a little bit strange that in this call that Joshua has given to the Israelites saying, remember all that God has done for you, now serve him, that he says, but if you don't want to, you have options. You have options. I mean, you could serve the Lord, but you could also serve the gods of our ancestors, the gods that Abraham and his family served before God called him out of obscurity and revealed himself. You could serve those gods. Or you could even serve the gods of the Amorites, of the people that we drove out, that we displaced when we came into this land. They're still kind of around and they're still worshiping their gods, so you could do that also. He's giving them options. He's telling them, you have possibilities if you're not sure you want to serve the Lord. Although I do want you to notice something. He says, you've got options. You could serve the Lord. You could serve the gods of our ancestors. Or you could serve the gods of the Amorites. But there's an option that he doesn't give them that to us as 21st century people living in the United States seems like another obvious option. What does he not tell them about who they could serve? He doesn't say either you could serve yourselves or you could serve no one, which a lot of us think that's the option we want. Like, we don't want to just hear about the different options of who we serve. We're Americans. We have no king. I am the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own ship. I don't want to serve anyone. He doesn't say to the Israelites, well, you can serve God or you can serve these idols or you can serve no one, because he doesn't think that's a possibility for human beings. Joshua is presenting actually a very biblical idea that's hard for us as believers in Jesus living in the United States, and that's that everybody serves somebody. Nobody is totally original. I know as Americans, we think we are all originals. You are an original in the sense that God knows you intimately and God created you perfectly, but you are not so original that you are the one in charge of your life. Everybody is following somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. We serve politicians and political parties because they give us an ideology to grab onto. We serve celebrities and influencers because they tell us what should be really important to us. We serve authors and intellectuals because they tell us what we should think about any given subject. We serve life coaches and spiritual gurus and all sorts of people in our lives. Everyone is serving someone. In fact, this is one of the interesting things that if you talk to somebody for long enough and you really listen to what they say and how they understand the world, after a little while, you can figure out that even if it's not an exact quote, they're quoting people all the time. They're quoting celebrities. They're quoting politicians. They're quoting influencers. We all do this all the time. I'm sorry to break it to you. You're not that original. Everybody's serving somebody. The question is not, will you serve somebody or will you not? The question is, who will you serve? And Joshua says to the Israelites, everybody's going to serve someone. Who are you going to serve? The people respond in verses 16 through 18. The people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And all God's people said, amen. This is like best case scenario. Joshua lays it out. Who are you going to serve? And they come back with this resounding positive statement. We are going to serve the Lord. In fact, even just as I'm talking, just look at what they say here because it's so powerful. They say we're going to serve the Lord because they're looking back on all he's done. And I want to make sure we understand, they are not just saying, well, we owe him. That would be true. We do all ultimately owe God everything. But they're not simply saying we're going to serve God because we owe him. And I say, why wouldn't we serve that God? That's the God who did all this for us. That's the God who won all these battles for us. That's the God who's taking care of us and who saw us even when we were far away. We want to serve that God because of all he's done. And let me just say for all of us, we could have a much longer list than these early Israelites did, because we live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we're sitting here today and we're saying, all right, who am I going to serve? If we look back, we can say, why would I not serve the God who loved me so much that he sent his beloved son to die a torturous death for me, and that he was raised from the dead, that he conquered death? Why would I not serve that God? It's less about saying I'm looking back and I feel like I owe it to him, and more saying he's been so good, why would I go anywhere else? This is an ideal response by the Israelites, which is what makes Joshua's next statement so strange. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. This, I imagine, was jarring for the Israelites. Joshua calls them to response. They respond in the best way possible, and he says, yeah, you can't do it. You can't do it. Like, I don't buy it. I'm not buying it, guys. I don't think that you can do it. You know why? Two things about God. First of all, he's holy. Which means this is not casual. God doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. He is a holy God. And secondly, he's a jealous God, which is another hard concept for us to get our minds around, that God is a jealous God. But Joshua didn't make up this idea. It's all throughout both the Old and the New Testament that God is a jealous God. And I think one of the reasons why it's hard for us to understand what this means is because most of the time in our lives, most of the time that we talk about jealousy, it's negative. I mean, like 99% of the time that we talk about jealousy in our lives, it's negative. In fact, most of the time that we're talking about jealousy, we really should be using the word envy, because most of what we're talking about is, I want what somebody else has. Jealousy in the Bible, it's interesting. It can be good and it can be bad. It depends on the situation, it depends on the person, and it depends on the object of that jealousy. Jealousy in the Bible is much less about trying to get something that you don't have and much more about trying to protect something that you do have. Jealousy, one time the way I heard it defined is, jealousy is a single-minded focus and passion to protect something that's precious to you. So just even in our own lives, if you had a husband and a wife, and the husband and wife said, hey, we are going to jealously protect our marriage. We are going to protect our marriage passionately to make sure that no one and nothing gets in between the two of us. Would that be good or bad? And that'd be good. That'd be good to be jealous in that way. If they were just kind of like, she goes off with someone else, he goes off with someone else, I don't want to be too possessive. We'd be like, that's not good. You need some jealousy in there. You need to jealously protect that. Think about this for a second. When God is talking about his jealousy, here's what this means. It means that you and I are so important to him, are so precious to him, that he is passionately fighting against anyone or anything getting between us. That's the jealousy of God. And he says to the Israelites, this better not be casual for you. This better not be half-hearted, because God is a jealous God. And he explains that then by going on to say the most shocking statement that he says. He says, he will not forgive your sins and your rebellion. This seems to go against everything else that we read in the Bible. He says, he will not forgive your sins. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, Micah the prophet says this, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You will not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Micah says, no God is like you who loves to forgive sins. God loves to forgive sins. Why in the world is he saying God won't forgive your sin? he's not making a big picture statement about God here. What Joshua is doing is he's talking about the particular situation of the Israelites. Because he says in verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. He says, if you get into this and then you turn away from him, God is not going to let you off the hook. God's going to bring all kinds of disaster. In fact, some of you know that the book right after Joshua is the book of Judges. Anybody love just on a happy day to read the book of Judges? If you know the book, that's, you don't. It's a grim, dark, sad book. And what happens over and over again in this story is the Israelites abandon God for idols and he hands them over to disaster in order to bring their hearts back to him. What Joshua was warning about actually ended up happening. But again, this is a weird response. The Israelites say, we're in, we're going to do it. And Joshua seems to be trying to talk them out of it. He's not trying to talk them out of it. Here's what Joshua is really doing. He's really telling them, count the cost. Just as some of you know, this is something that Jesus told his prospective disciples to do. Did Jesus want everyone to follow him? It's okay to answer. Yeah, he wanted everyone. He wanted everyone to get in on the life that only he could give. But he still told his prospective disciples, think about it, consider the cost, weigh the pros and cons. Think about what it's going to cost to follow me because it's going to require you to give up everything to follow me. Joshua is saying the same thing. And this is something we practice in our lives. I was thinking about this because several years ago, for me, when it comes to exercise, I really like to have routine. That helps me a lot with exercise. So a bunch of years ago, I was talking to a friend and I was like, I think I'm going to try out CrossFit because lots of people talk about it. You know, that's a joke with CrossFit. How do you know if somebody does CrossFit? They'll tell you. So I was like, I think I'll do CrossFit. And he said, have you looked into CrossFit? Are you sure you want to do this? And I was like, well, I think I want to do it. And he was like, look into it. And so I did. Like, I looked into the cost. I looked into the different exercises. I really kind of took a deep dive to count the cost to figure out if I wanted to do it. And I'm proud to say 7 years later, I said no. I was like, nope, not worth it. I do not want to do that. Like, I want to be in shape, not that badly. Sometimes we count the cost and we say, I'm not actually up for that. Joshua is saying, this is a big deal. This is not something casual. This is not something half-hearted. If you're not in, don't say that you're in. Count the cost. And the people respond after Joshua basically asks them, do you want to reconsider? And they say, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they say, we're fine with that. We're witnesses. We are putting our flag in the ground just as you did, Joshua. We get it. We've counted the cost. We're in. We've seen all that God did for us. We want to move forward with him. They've counted the cost, and so then Joshua returns to a subject that he already brought up back in verse 14. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Just as in verse 14, he said, throw away these foreign gods, he now says, throw them away. Here's one of the things that's a little bit confusing about the passage. In all that this passage talks about for how the people respond, there's no mention of them actually doing this, which is confusing because then we have to ask, right, were there actually idols? Was Joshua just talking theoretically, or does it just not tell us that they actually did this, that they actually had some idols and they went and got them and they sort of put them in the middle and they got rid of them in this moment? Whatever the case, Joshua thinks this is a real problem, and so he calls them to action. You need to get rid of your foreign gods. God will not have any of his competitors among us. If you're with him, you are with him. And so get rid of all of the foreign gods. In the same way that at a wedding, part of the wedding vows are forsaking all others, Joshua is calling the Israelites to forsake all others. And let's talk about this for a few minutes because idolatry is a little bit hard for us to get our minds around in our culture because most of us are not highly tempted to go get a piece of wood or stone or metal and like bow down to it. Of all the temptations we're facing, we're like, yeah, that's not high on my list of things I struggle with. So we look at the Israelites and we're like, why would you even do, like, why would this appeal to you? Why would you even have an idol sitting around? And most likely the answer was this: you keep an idol around just in case. You keep an idol around because you're like, no, I believe the Lord's going to provide for me. I mean, he said he's going to. I believe he's going to. But just in case he doesn't, maybe it's great that I have this God of the harvest that I can make offerings to so that he'll take care of it if the Lord doesn't. Yeah, I believe God is going to take care of us and provide for us. But what's the harm in having this goddess of fertility around that I can offer to make sure that we can have children? It's a backup plan. It's a safety valve. It's a just in case. And Joshua is saying to the people, don't keep around any just in cases. You are with the Lord and with him only. But even as we talk about the idea of idolatry and we try to bring it into our lives today, I want you to notice something that Joshua says here. Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. Joshua doesn't talk about idolatry as some sort of technicality. He talks about it as a heart issue. Get rid of your idols and yield your hearts to the Lord. What is an idol? An idol is something that captures our hearts. And that was true of the ancient Israelites, and that's true of us today. It's usually not a physical object made of wood or stone or metal that we use it to represent some sort of god, but it's something that captures our hearts in some ways. It's something like financial security. When we look at that and say, man, it feels so good to think about it. It would be so great to have enough money that I not only had some good things for now, but that I knew that the future was taken care of. That sounds really good. Sometimes that can capture our hearts. Sometimes getting the approval of others captures our hearts. The idea that others like us and approve of us. I mean, I don't care what you say. Everybody likes to be liked. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be popular. Everybody wants to have people approve of them. That can be something that grabs a hold of our hearts. Maybe it has to do with freedom. Just like, man, we're Americans. We love freedom. Maybe it has to do with having the freedom or autonomy to do whatever you want. You're like, that grabs my heart. Something that I once heard somebody talk about when they were talking about idols, and it was one of the most helpful statements I ever heard on this. It said, idols are almost always something that's good, but we make it something that's ultimate. Man, money is good. But when we have such a love for money and financial security that we're willing to sacrifice to it, that we're willing to sacrifice our integrity or sacrifice our responsibilities, then we've taken something good and we've made it ultimate. When the approval of other people is something that we get, that's something that's good. That's even, in Luke 2, it talks about the idea that people approved of Jesus. It's something good. But when we make it the ultimate and we sacrifice to it our honesty in forms of flattery, then we've made it something ultimate. It's grabbed our hearts. Man, freedom is good. I'm not knocking freedom. Everybody wants freedom. Everybody likes freedom. But when you're unwilling to take on God's call for your life because it would infringe on your freedom, you've taken something good and you've made it something that's ultimate. Many of us in the United States don't bow down to literal idols, but many of us do orient our lives around following these idols and sacrificing to them to make sure we get what we most long for. Idolatry is a heart issue, and so it's always going to be here. You know what the toughest part is about this? For the Israelites, they could literally do what Joshua was telling them to do. Like, they could go get those idols. They could be like, let me run back to my tent real quick, go back to their tent. I've got the idols. I'm putting them here. We're going to smash them, or we're going to burn them, or we're going to throw them into the river, and we're just going to be, they're no longer going to be in my house. They're going to be gone. If you're looking at your heart and you're like, I find my heart captured by the idol of financial security, you can't just go and get rid of that. Like, even if today you were to stand up and proclaim, I denounce the idol of financial security, you know what you would find tomorrow? You'd find financial security kind of like, I'm back. Like, I'm still here. You can't quite get rid of me just by pronouncing it. These are ongoing battles where we are waging war, where our hearts are at stake. And thank God we have a jealous God who loves us enough to call us to abandon all of our idols in order to draw near to him. An idol is anything that captures your heart. And Joshua calls the people to abandon them. Now once again, the people respond positively. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And so Joshua makes a covenant with the people. There at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and the laws. He announced all that God was calling them to and announced all that God had promised to them. And they have this time of reaffirmation. They have this time of recommitment to one another as him being their God and they being his people. In fact, Joshua does something funny after they do this. He takes a giant stone that was near the place that they made this affirmation. And he said, "We're setting up this stone because the stone was here and the stone heard the whole thing. The stone heard what God said to us and what we said to him. The stone, every time we look at it, we're going to say, that stone was there. He heard it all. And we're going to remember our commitment to God." And once the covenant is reaffirmed, we get this in Joshua 24, 29. "After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. This speech is his mic drop, walk-off moment, and afterwards he dies. But I want you to notice something that's very powerful in what's said about him here. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua, the servant of the Lord." What a thing to have on your gravestone. Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Some of you know this. That's not a term that was thrown around lightly in the Old Testament. It's a title that was given to Moses, and now at the end of his life, it's a title that was given to Joshua, and it's a title that we would all do well to crave. What if that was the last thing said about us at our memorial service? The servant of the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. Let me just say this. I don't know where everybody's at today, but there may be some of you today that you have not yet made the choice of whether or not you will serve and follow Jesus. Maybe you're even doing like the really wise thing that both Joshua and Jesus suggest that you do, and you're counting the cost. You're like, "Well, I'm here, I'm curious, I'm interested, but I'm not sure if I am ready to give over like full control over my life in order to serve and follow Jesus." What I want to say is maybe today is the day to choose. You're going to serve somebody. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But also for all of us who are believers, all of us that can say, "All right, I made that choice, you know, a year ago or 10 years ago or a long time ago, I made that choice to serve and follow Jesus." This phrase just strikes me that every day is a day where we need to once again make our choice of who we're going to serve. We need to once again look at our lives and say, "All right, maybe I did make the big picture choice to follow Jesus, but as I'm looking at my life patterns, as I'm looking at my behavior, as I'm looking at the words that I say and the decisions that I make, could I really say I'm serving the one true God, or am I serving someone or something else?" So it's an opportunity for all of us to remember the deep reality that shows up in this passage and that Jesus also talked about, and that's that to follow Jesus, we have to forsake all others. We keep no backup plan, we keep no other gods around, and we fight against the idols that grab at our hearts. Because to follow Jesus, we have to forsake all others. But I want to make sure we don't miss something, because this is kind of a heavy idea when we think of all of the things that we might be giving up in following Jesus. I want us not to lose track of why it is we would choose Jesus above everyone and everything else. One of my favorite passages, one of my favorite things that Jesus said is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just quick question. Anybody here want rest for your soul? Like, man, this speaks to a deep part of us. Because even if you have a lot of recreation, that doesn't mean you have rest for your soul. Jesus says, I will give you rest for your soul. Now, here's the funny part about it. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know what he's telling people to do? He's saying, come close to me and then do exactly what I tell you to do all the time. Like, follow me, do exactly what I tell you to do all the time. That's what it means to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him. But he says, through doing that, you find rest for your souls. And Jesus isn't saying, well, if you do this in a totally separate transaction, I will like zap you with rest for your soul. Jesus is saying, through following me is where you find rest for your soul. Rest for our soul is not found in us trying to get freedom from what God has called us to do. Rest for our soul is found when we're walking closely with Jesus in the peace of exactly what he's called us to all the time. And so this call to choose this day who we're going to serve is not just for anybody who's trying to decide whether or not to follow Jesus in the ultimate sense. It's for any of us that might look at our lives and say, you know, I made the choice to forsake all others. But as I'm looking at my heart today, there's a pull from some of these idols. Like, I feel the pull of living my life to trying to get others to like me, to trying to get others to approve of me. I mean, it's striking, even with how social media has taken over so many of our lives, that is literally what it is gauged around. Do they like, do they love, do they approve, do they comment, do they share? We all want the approval of others. Some of you might be looking at yourselves right now and saying, I think that I've compromised. I think that I've made sacrifices on the altar of the God of getting the approval of others, and that my heart is divided right now. Maybe it is with financial security. Maybe it's with freedom in some way. Maybe you're looking at it and you're saying, you know, it's not even divided. Like, I don't even recognize myself as I look at how I live right now. I have let someone or something else take over as the one that I'm serving. If that's you, then we get to look at the words of Joshua and say, we get to choose this day who we're going to serve. And it is true that to follow Jesus, we must forsake all others. But man, it's also true that it's only through following Jesus that we find that rest for our souls that we long for. Every day is the right day to answer the question, who will I serve today? And Jesus is the only one who promises us rest for our souls when we come to him. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to have an opportunity to respond now. In a minute, the worship team is going to come out and they're going to lead us in a final song. And we're going to do something that's similar to what we normally do, but a little bit different. So if you're a member of the prayer ministry team, you can go ahead and come forward. And if you're part of our church, you know that sort of our normal pattern and what we do at this point in the service is we have a final song and we invite people during the song to come forward and get prayer. Whether it has anything to do with the sermon or the message, or whether it's just something else in their lives, or whether it really ties in closely to what we've talked about, to come forward for prayer. We're going to do something similar, but a little bit different. So prayer ministry team, you're going to be the mobile prayer ministry team today. Because we are going to invite you to respond, but instead of inviting you to come forward, during this final song, we're going to have you stay seated. But if anybody wants prayer, we're just going to invite you where you are to stand, and we're going to move towards you. We do this just partly to take away any obstacle. Sometimes you're like, all right, I feel like God is calling me to come for prayer, but I got six people that I'd have to scoop by, and I'm not sure. We just want to eliminate all that and say, if God is moving in your heart, especially if you say, man, there is one of these idols, and it has too much of a hold on me right now. I don't want to be divided. I want to stand and proclaim today, I will serve the Lord. But I want somebody to pray with me so that I can experience victory in this. But what's going to happen is during this song, if you stand, prayer ministry team, you're going to move toward them. But also, I want to say this, if somebody around you stands, all of you, everybody listening, I hereby commission all of you as members of the prayer ministry team. So if somebody around you is standing and you're like, I'm not sure what's going on, you are part of the team that God has called to gather around them. Put a hand on their shoulder. You don't need to know what's going on. Maybe ask their name. Maybe ask something. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just start praying. Hey, I pray for my brother right now that his heart will be so captured by you, God, that he'll experience all the rest that Jesus can give. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another as we do this. So let me pray for us now. Father, thank you so much that you would even give us the opportunity to be called servants of the one true God, followers of Jesus, children in your family. You could call in any reason for us to serve you, but you actually promise us rest for our souls when we serve you. Father, we crave that. We want that. I pray that today you give rest for weary souls. Father, I pray for boldness in people not only sort of privately in their hearts to stand, but physically to stand, to show their togetherness with you and to have brothers and sisters around them to pray for them. Move in our hearts and our spirits during this time. Move in our church family. Help us to be ready for whatever it is that you have for us. Help us as a church together to say the world is going to make their decisions about who they serve. But as for us, we will serve the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And once again, as we move into this time, you don't need to wait for a signal. You don't need to wait for anything. If God is moving in you to stand, go ahead and stand, and let's seek the Lord together.